We're going to commence our service this morning by reading from the Word of God. We're reading this morning from the book of Genesis and the chapter 28. The book of Genesis and the chapter 28. The book of Genesis, the chapter 28, we're breaking in on the chapter at the verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz, and the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are found in thy house, gathered around thy precious word. We come today to thank thee for every blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us. But we thank thee most of all for the gift of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he is the perfect God-man. We thank thee that as man, he is able to come alongside of us, and he's able to sympathize with us. And we rejoice that as God, he is able to hear our prayers, and he's able to save, and he's able to strengthen us to walk with him. And Lord, we give thee thanks for thy good hand even upon our lives. We thank thee for the reading of thy precious word, and we think of how that thou didst come and meet with thy servant, and meeting with him personally, his life was changed. And Lord, as we gather into thy house this morning, this is the prayer of each of our hearts, that we might each have a personal meeting with thee this morning. And as a consequence of that meeting, that our lives might be changed, and that we might become not only blessed, but that we might become blessings to those that are around us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst join with us. We think of how that when you walked the scene of time, and you took the bread and you broke it, and the disciples gave it out, and the people were filled and satisfied. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst break that word of life, and that thou wouldst help me to distribute it this morning, and so that every heart might be filled and know that thou art God indeed. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. We commit this service into thine hands, and we pray, help us even now to sing thy praises. We pray, Lord, that even as we have the privilege of doing the dedication this morning, that thou wouldst join specially with us, and especially with the family, and that you would minister to them. Remember those who are not able to be with us this morning, those who are isolating, those who are not well. We thank you, Lord, that thou art the great physician, and we pray that you would draw near to them where'er they are today, and that thou wouldst minister to them even through thy word. Touch those also who are need a touch physically. Raise them up from the bed of sickness, we ask of thee. Bless our sister congregations. Bless our missionaries, Lord, serving thee. We know that the ministry in many ways has been curtailed, but Lord, give them wisdom. And we thank thee that in every situation thou art able to open new doors, and we pray that thou wouldst do that. And help us, Lord, when they're open, to walk through them. So be with us now this morning, and undertake for us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. As we gather this morning, we do have the privilege of dedicating a little one to the Lord, and he's looking bright this morning, so we're looking forward to that. And we're going to, just before we do that, we're going to sing a hymn. It's the hymn 687. There's a friend for little children above the bright blue sky, a friend who never changes, whose love will never die. We're singing the first two verses of this hymn. We're keeping our seats while we sing. And immediately after this, we will have the dedication this morning. Let us hear the word of God. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Children, of course, are a gift from God. The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 127, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In these words, we are called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God. The Lord, in his goodness, gives children as gifts to parents. And as such, they not only have the great responsibility of caring for this gift, but they have also the wonderful privilege of enjoying this gift. Because children belong to God and are given as gifts to parents, it is only proper and appropriate that they be dedicated back to God. We're told in 1 Samuel that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple in order to present him before the Lord. In the same way today, Matthew and Rebecca bring their son to present him to the Lord this morning. Matthew and Rebecca, I call your attention to the commands of God recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Apostle Paul then tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Matthew and Rebecca, love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and teach this little one to do the same. Teach him the living word of the living God. Could I ask the congregation to stand? You take. Jane, that's lovely. Matthew and Rebecca, by coming forward before God and his people, you do hereby declare your desire to dedicate yourselves and your son to the Lord. Having come freely, I urge you, depending upon divine grace, to teach him the pure word of God, and by prayer and by example, to bring him up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, and to encourage him to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus, who said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. I receive and dedicate this little one, Jacob Thomas Dawson, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give thee peace. Amen. He's not objecting, he's saying amen to what we're saying this morning. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before thee this morning, we recognize that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above. And Lord, we thank thee for the gift of this little one that thou hast given to Matthew and to Rebecca. We thank you, Lord, for Jacob. We thank you for keeping him safe. We thank you for your good hand upon him, even over these last number of weeks. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be near to him. And we pray that even come to age of understanding, that thou wouldst, even as you came to Jacob and met with him, Lord, that you would meet with this little Jacob. And Lord, that thou wouldst draw him savingly unto thyself. As we see him here today, we see what potential there is even for the kingdom of God. And we pray, Lord, that saving him, that thou wouldst take and use him for thy honor and glory. What we pray for him, we pray also for his older brother as well. We pray for thy hand to be upon both of them. We ask, Lord, for their parents. We realize these are dark days, difficult days. We live in a world where there is many distractions, many temptations, and we pray that you would give to them great help and wisdom as they would seek to bring these little ones up in thy fear. Help them, Lord, to teach them the word of God. And we pray that thou wouldst help them even to be an example to them as well. So, Lord, we pray for thy hand upon them and upon the whole family circle. Watch over and bless. For we pray, Lord, these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Perhaps we could sing the final verse of that hymn, and we'll let you take your seats while we sing. Could I say that I will be off from Wednesday for 2 weeks? I don't know. I think the Stormont executive wanted to keep me at home. I took this range some time ago, but I'm going to be locked down for the 2 weeks that I'm off. But I will be here. In the case of emergency, please feel free to contact me. We're turning to the Word of God. We're turning to the book of Genesis, the chapter 28. The book of Genesis, the chapter 28. And with God's Word before us, let us just stand to our feet for a brief word of prayer. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have heard thy Word this morning read to us. We thank thee for thy dealings even in thy servant's life. And we pray, Lord, that as we contemplate them, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page to us. We come this morning looking for a word from thyself. And we pray, Lord, that as thy word goes forth, we would hear thee speaking even to our hearts. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, give us words from thyself. Give us wisdom. By thy Spirit, apply thy truth to each of our hearts. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the portion that we read at the beginning of the service. Just to refresh your memories, we'll read just two verses. Genesis chapter 28, reading the verse 11. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. We this morning had the dedication of little Jacob Dawson. With the name Jacob fresh in our minds, I want to draw your attention to another and to a very different Jacob. This Jacob being the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham, he had been greatly privileged. However, in the previous chapter, we find him taking a wrong turn, putting on rough work clothes and covering his arms with goat's hair. He managed to deceive his father, convincing him that he was his elder brother Esau. He received a blessing that did not properly belong to him, receiving not only a material blessing, but a spiritual blessing. He confessed in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And it is clear from these words that while he had experienced the goodness of God, he did not have a personal consciousness of the Lord's presence in his life. Indeed, reaffirming this, the Lord said in verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And there, tragically, he stopped. In other words, while he was the God of his father and the God of his grandfather, he was not his God. Realizing that he did not have what they had, he then beheld in a dream a great ladder stretching up into the heavens. And eventually, waking out of his sleep, he cried in verse 21, Then shall the Lord be my God. And the Lord becoming his God, he then changed the name of that place to Bethel. Of course, the name Bethel means the house of God. In other words, the Lord becoming his God, he then entered into the house, or he entered into the family of God. You see, this morning there's a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Without the latter, you will never enter into the house of God, nor will you ever enter into the family of God. The psalmist, taking up his pen, he wrote those famous words in the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is my shepherd. You underline there that little word, my. He had a personal experience with the shepherd. And having that personal experience with the shepherd, he then said in the final words, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, it's not enough to experience the outward blessings of God, but you need to know the God of those blessings. You need to have a personal relationship with the Savior. John Wesley was ordained a deacon in the Church of England away back in 1725. Just 10 years after that, he set sail as a missionary to the land of America. Sometime later, he returning back to England, his ship got caught in a great and terrible storm. Being tossed to and fro, he suddenly realized that while he knew all about God, he did not know God. He did not have that personal experience with the Savior. Shortly afterwards, he came to faith in Christ. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Preacher, I know about God. I have listened to the preaching of the Word. I have read the Bible. I have read the works of great men of God in days gone by. Could I say to you, that is good. But my friend, it's not enough to know about God. You need to know Christ. You need to have that personal relationship with the Savior. And I wonder this morning, as you gather with us, can you say he is my God? Maybe you can say he's my father's God, he's my mother's God, he's my brother's God, but can you say this morning, he is my God? Have you that personal relationship with the Lord? And so I want to draw your attention this morning to Jacob. And I think as we look at this portion and we consider Jacob, we notice firstly here the way of the sinner. Being the prodigal of the Old Testament, we find him here leaving his home, making through his way through the wilderness, he finally stopping for the night. I want you to notice that it was a desolate place. Read in verse 1. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Exhaustion setting in, he finally collapsed. In verse 19, we're told that this place was called Luz. While his exact position is not known today, we certainly can judge that it was not the Helton. From the description given here, we discover it was a dark, dreary, and desolate place. searching for something to rest his head upon. All that he could find was a rock. I'm sure you've often heard the phrase, "My between a rock and a hard place." That's where Jacob's deception brought him. It brought him to a hard place, or it brought him to a desolate place. And of course, the Bible reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. It brings nothing but loneliness and despair. Indeed, Samson foolishly imagining it was easier to go the way of the world and to live in a sinful relationship with Delilah than to obey God, he had a rude awakening. Waking out of his sleep, we read in Judges 16, verse 20, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him." And his sin not only cost him his strength and his sight and his self-respect, but it also cost him his freedom, and ultimately it cost him his life. Again, Lot thought it would be easier to live in Sodom than to live out of Sodom, but it cost him his home, it cost him his wife, it cost him his children. More than that, it cost him his purity, and it cost him his testimony. You see, it does not cost to be a Christian, but rather it costs not to be a Christian. Unlike Christ's yoke, the yoke of this world is not easy, and most certainly it is not light. Soren Kierkegaard was considered as the first existentialist philosopher. He lived away back in the 1800s. Listen to what he said. He said, "It costs a man more to go to hell than to come to heaven." Let me ask you a question this morning. Was it easier for Adam and Eve to live with sin, or was it easier for them to live without sin? Were they happier in Eden, or were they happier outside Eden? I'm saved for, well, over 40 years. And you know, there's two things I've never heard. I've never heard a truly born-again Christian regret coming to Christ. And also, I've never heard an unsaved person saying, "The devil is such a good and kind and loving master." You see, it may not seem like it to you this morning. Your path may seem bright. The sun may be shining. But my friend, ultimately, the way of the transgressor is hard. It breaks homes. It breaks bodies. And eventually, it brings tears. And you may think this morning that you are wiser than God and you know better than God, and that your sin is a bright way. But eventually, my friend, it'll bring darkness, bring pain, and bring heartbreak. It not only was a desolate place, but we notice it was a dark place. His mother's kiss still fresh upon his cheek. He's settling down for the night. We read in verse 11, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set." In verse 19, we are told that this place was called Luz. And of course, in the Bible, names are deeply significant. The name Luz literally means separation. And being separated not only from his earthly father, but being separated from his heavenly father, we're told here the sun was set. In other words, there was no light. And of course, light speaks to us of hope. And you see, being separated from God, there is no hope. There is nothing but eventual darkness and despair. Indeed, setting before the Ephesians the consequences of being dead in trespasses and in sins, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, without Christ, they were not only without the promises of God and the presence of God, but he tells us here they were without hope. And let me tell you this morning, that's not pessimism. That is realism. Without Christ, there is no hope. You know, on one occasion, seven men were asked what they felt was the saddest word in the whole of the English language. The great poet T.S. Eliot said, the saddest word in the English language is, of course, the word saddest. President Harry Truman had a different view. He said the saddest words were, it might have been. The statesman Bernard Baruch said, it was the word hopeless. And you see, without Christ this morning, you are without hope. You have no hope in life, no hope beyond the grave. You take the word Christian this morning and take out of that word the name Christ, and what are you left with? You are left with the letters I am. I am nothing. You see, without Christ, you have no priest to atone for your sin. You have no fountain to wash away your guilt. Without Christ, you have no hope. No hope of ever entering into heaven. And I tell you, the way of sin at times looks bright. But my friend, it's a dark path. There's no hope. No hope in life. No hope in death. It was also a dangerous place. His mother, seeing the clouds of wrath beginning to gather, she said in chapter 27, verse 42, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Discovering what his brother had done, Esau, as you can imagine, was exceedingly angry, and confronting Jacob, he made him a twofold promise, promising to bury their father. He, in effect, then said to Jacob, after that, I will bury you. And as such, as we come into this chapter, we find the hounds of justice now on his heels. Fleeing to Haran, he knew that death, he knew that vengeance could strike him down at any moment. You see, like Jacob, the sinner is not only in physical danger, but he is in eternal danger. Divine justice is on his heels. Indeed, reminding the men of Ezekiel's day that all souls belong unto him. The Lord then said in Ezekiel 18, 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he reminded them that in the face of sin, the law of God could never be silent. It was crying out for destruction. You see, if you're not saved, divine justice is on your heels. It is seeking even your destruction. Dr. Guthrie, who was one of the founders of the Free Church of Scotland, said, slow goes the hand of justice, like the shadow in the sundial, ever moving, yet creeping slowly on. By and by it reaches the 10th, the 11th, and the 12th hour, and then the bell strikes. And you know, this morning, the hand of divine justice could be slow, could be nearer than you could ever imagine. Here was Jacob, and he set out in his own way. I'll do my own thing. I live the way I want to live. I take the way of rebellion. But my friend had brought him into a dark place, a lonely place. with justice hanging over his head. And if you're not saved, that's where you are today. There's no hope. Without Christ, no hope. Every sin cries out for justice, for judgment. But I think as we look at this passage, we not only notice the way of the sinner, but surely we notice the wonder of the Savior. Falling asleep, he then beheld a great ladder reaching into the heavens. Angels ascending and descending upon it. We find the Lord mentioning again in the pages of the New Testament, revealing its meaning to Nathanael. He said in John 1, verse 51, "Ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In other words, he was indicating that this ladder, it pictured the Son of Man. It pictured Christ. You notice here the span of the ladder. Look at verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." In the earlier part of this book, we find Nimrod and his confederates seeking to build a great tower whose top would reach up into the very heavens. However, unlike that tower, which eventually came crumbling down, this ladder reached the whole way into the heavens. Indeed, it's interesting to note that the word ladder here is used nowhere else in the whole of the Old Testament. And surely by this he was teaching Jacob that he was the only ladder that could reach the whole way to heaven. You see, Christ is not merely, as it were, an extended ladder. He's an exclusive ladder. He alone reaches the whole way to heaven. Indeed, instructing Timothy concerning the person and character of Christ, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He reminded them there was only one who could bridge that great gulf fixed between God and man. And that one was the God-man, Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is not merely the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. There is no other mediator. In 1981, a bridge or walkway in the Hyatt Regency City Hotel collapsed, killing 114 people. A farther 216 people were injured. A lot of engineering, a lot of money, a lot of time went into the building of it. But it ultimately collapsed, bringing death and destruction. Many today are seeking to build their own bridge or their own way to heaven. Now they're building upon their good works. They're building upon their churchianity. They're building upon doing the best for their neighbor. And my friend, what you're doing may look very good and be very convincing and may be good in itself, but it's not good enough. It'll eventually collapse. There's one way to heaven. Christ is the only way. And if you're ever to enter into heaven, if you're ever to leave that dark, desolate place that you're in and eventually enter heaven, you've got to come to Christ. There's no other way. There's no other mediator. There's no other hope other than him. Not only the span of the ladder, but we notice the situation of the ladder. Because stretching into the heavens, we read verse 12, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Jacob at this time was fast asleep under the open canopy of heaven. It was a mountainous area, and more than that, it was a hostile area. And falling asleep, you notice that this ladder did not merely come down to the earth, but it came down to Luz. It came to where Jacob was. In Christ, the ladder to heaven is not afar, but he's near. He's right beside you. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, lifting his pen, writing unto the Romans, urging them to call upon the Lord, he said in Romans 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." He was quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the verse 14, where it says the word is very nigh. In other words, he was saying here that the word, or Christ, who is the word, was very, very near to them. Christ is near to you. He's beside you. He waits to be embraced. Coming under conviction of sin on the 22nd of September, away back in 1974. I didn't have to travel to a shrine. I didn't have to go to some particular place to be saved. But Christ was right beside me. My friend, just where I was, I lifted up my heart and I cried. And he saved me. The Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." The Lord is here. He's come as the ladder to heaven, and he's right beside you. All you have to do is reach out by faith and touch him, and you'll be saved. Oh, while he's near, will you not call upon him? Also, not only the situation, notice the supply of the ladder. Look at verse 12, "And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." What are the angels? Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that they are ministering spirits. And then continually ascending and descending, they were ministering to him. You see, the Lord is not only the way I go to God, but he is the way that God comes to me. Through Christ, he continually ministers to me. Indeed, Jacob waking out of his sleep, we find the Lord promising in verses 13 through to 15, promising him divine protection, my also promising him my his presence, prosperity. And you see, if only you come to Christ, then through Christ, all blessings and heavenly places, they become yours. Jacob was in a dark, desolate place previously. But now he realized that in Christ, there was all. Christ is the ladder. Have you come to him? Have you trusted him? But lastly, I want you to notice here not only the way of the sinner and the wonder of the Savior, but I want you to notice the worship of the saint. Seeing the ladder and hearing the voice of God, notice here he acted promptly. Look at verse 18. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Being disturbed by the things that he's seen, he wasted no time. Rising up early in the morning, he immediately sprang into action. Without delay, he built the altar." And you see, my friend, as well as hearing, there needs to be a heeding of the call of God. Maya coming quickly. You see, there may come a time that the Lord will not plead with you. He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And so when it comes to salvation, there's an urgency. Jacob, recognizing that, he wasted no time. And could I urge you this morning, waste no time. While the Lord is near, while the Lord is calling you, while the Lord is speaking to you, call upon him. He not only acted promptly, but he acted practically. verse 20 and verse 22, we read in Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The word if there in that opening phrase can equally be translated since. And as such, Jacob here was not attempting to bargain with God, but rather he was saying to the Lord, Lord, if you provide for me, and because you're going to protect me, I give you a tenth of all that I have. Now that's interesting. Because remember who we're talking about here. Remember, this was the man who had earlier cheated. This was the man who had earlier deceived to get the blessing. But meeting with God, the getter, he now became a giver. You see, this man meeting with the Lord, he was completely changed. The Lord not only calls men, but he converts men. He changes them. You see, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Educators inform us. But Christ and Christ alone can transform us. And if only today you trust him, my friend, he can change you. Change your heart, change your life, change your desires. Give you a love for the book, a love for the house of God. Take away those sinful desires that ravage your heart. He's able to change you. He also acted publicly. Look at verse 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Waking out of his sleep, he changed the name of this place from Luz, which means separation, to Bethel, which means the house of God. And entering into fellowship with the Lord, he then, taking his pillow, he turned it into a pillar and he anointed or poured oil over it. What was he doing? He was now publicly confessing God to be his God. You see, God's salvation isn't to be hidden, but is to be heralded. Coming to him, there must then be a confessing of him. I want to tell you this morning, if you're ashamed of the Lord, you haven't got what Jacob got. Jacob wanted those around him to know that this God was now his God. And as we have seen, he changed the name of Luz, which means separation, to Bethel. Why? Because he was no longer separated from God. You see, if only you trust him, there'll be no more separation. No separation in life. No separation in death. Jacob was saved, Jacob was changed, not because he had a dream, not because he saw angels, but because he believed. Because he believed. And if you're to be saved, then you must believe. You must look away to Christ. You must trust him. You know, while Jacob started out a sinner, he became a saint. Meeting the Lord, he was never the same again. And going forth, the Lord used him to fulfill the promise to Abraham. At the end of his life, we find him worshiping the Lord. And we find him blessing his children. And of course, that's our prayer today for little Jacob. It is that he will meet the Lord early in life. And that meeting the Lord, he will be mightily used of God. And like Jacob, that he'll not only be a blessing to his mom and dad and to his brother, but that he'll be a blessing to the whole of society. My Jacob met with God that day. and his life was never the same. The Lord is near. While he's near, will you trust him and let him change your life, even this morning? I trust that you will, and that you'll do it even this day, while he is near and while he is calling. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that thou changest not. And Lord, as you took this old twister and this old deceiver and you changed him and blessed him, we thank you, Lord, that thou canst take any individual and you can change them and save them. And Lord, we pray if there be those who know not thy grace, Lord, as you met with Jacob, that even through thy word that you would meet with them this morning and that you would draw them savingly, even unto thyself. Be with us now in the closing moments of our service, for we pray, Lord, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing two verses of the hymn 227. We're keeping our seats while we sing. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. Keeping our seats while we sing. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art passing this way. We thank thee that thou art yet calling men and women and young people to run unto thee and to be saved. Help us, Lord, who are thine, to remember thy grace and what you have saved us from and what you have saved us unto. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. Do remember that next Sunday and the following Sunday, that will not be here, but the service will be online. Previously, when we were online, the services were just put up, and you could probably go in at any time, but the service will be going out live. That'll be different this time, going out live on sermon audio, so we encourage you to tune in.